Abraham believed the promise. Abraham was homeless, he was childless, and he was old. And God says, I'll choose him. Because there's no possible way that he could think he could do this in his own strength, right? So you might think, well, I'm not going to be chosen. I'm like not much. I don't have anything. I can see what that person has and that what person has. But why would he choose me? You are a stunning candidate for God. Because what God wants to reveal, as he did through Abraham's life, is that it's him who does these things. And he wants all of those around us to see that he can take hold of someone's life and deliver what he's purposed, planned, and provided for. And as we look at the lives of some of these people like Abraham, who ended up having a family of 70, that escalated, didn't it? From 99 years old, barren, childless, homeless, to having 70 family, hundreds of herdsmen and animals to look after, a whole land. He was actually given a land to walk in. All of that from trusting God. A little bit of patience required. Someone asked me this week, how did it work out in the end? Because we didn't get to the end of the story last week, so I'm sort of finishing off. But Abraham ended up with 70 in his family. And that was close to him, you know. And I think for us, that's an important thing to realize. We do think a lot about ourselves and how God relates to us and how he might provide for us and how he might do things for us and our families. But today we're going to read about another character. Has anybody heard of Moses? He wasn't just called to look after himself and his family under the provisions of God. He was told to look after God's people, to be part of a community that God was putting on the planet. And in fact, if you ever listen to anything we read, you'll hear that God is about creating for himself a people, not just a person, a people, a whole nation, because he's the king. And his kingdom is part of what he's advancing on the earth through us. So today, as Gab mentioned, we're in some of the most individualistic thinking that humanity's ever been in. Where we can even walk into a church and sit in a chair and think about only ourselves. But let me tell you that God was not destining you to be stuck in your own head, to be constantly concerned with your own heart, and also carrying the weight of everything that must be done. He intended, and we got the visual of that, and if you're at home, you can see it, that we walk as a community. Surprising now that the world's finding out that community is so much a part of healing people through depression, other mental health illnesses, incidences of trauma, addictions. It's interesting that it comes up on number 3 or 4 in the reality of seeing people healed and delivered. God planned it from the beginning. The only difference is he wanted to be central in it so that we weren't doing it ourselves, but he was walking with us. So in Genesis, we find out God is the creator. We find out that God is love. He's not just someone who loves you. He is love. We find out that through the story of Abraham, that he has given us an eternal promise, and it's spreading out. It's expansive. It's going to take you somewhere to share what God's given you. Probably every day of your life, if we allow it. Today, we're going to read the story of Moses. And I hope that you can think about the things that actually God was saying that are for all time. Because there's some amazing symbolism of what Jesus was going to bring in his life, death, and resurrection that has always been true of the nature of God. Of course, there's also some things that are true of the nature of humanity that are going to be revealed. Reluctance would be one of them. You'll notice a number of times, God gives Moses a promise, and Moses says at least 3 times, I can't do this. He would be better at it. I don't think I'm the one. This is God speaking to him. And he questions in his reluctance to do anything. Now, is anybody aligned with that? Okay, so it's a word for Australians, I feel. Moses is a great book to read. There is maximum reluctance, and yet the determination of God, the love of God, and the provision of God is there. Today, if you think about one thing, what does it mean to have God's provision? Immediately, you might go to financial things in this current setting or whatever, but what God is saying is provision is so much greater. It is the full requirements for the entire promise that he's intended us to walk in and all those we would walk with. Very helpful to us. This kingdom is expanding. Redemption will come. That was the promise that was hanging over the people of God. That in Genesis 3:15, he'd said, even though this serpent has managed to release a lie on the earth that will cause destruction, he says that I will bring about through the offspring of the woman the reality of those who would walk in overcoming power and crush the head of Satan. I will ensure that even though he tries to bite at her heel and the offspring of their heel, that I will bring about a people on the earth who would crush his head. How would he do that? Through what we call redemption. Redemption's not just reinvention. You know, you see on Facebook, someone does something really bad one day, makes an accidental comment, apologizes, and then reinvents themselves the next day. We're not talking about reinvention. We are talking about redemption, which means a complete and total transformation. Inside out, just so we're clear. You can't change your haircut, you can't change your clothes, and be, hey, I'm restored and redeemed. No, no, you have to know that God has done this in and through you. Is in our disobedience, I'm so grateful that God's word delivers his mercy. But you know, we have to be honest with God that we actually are disobedient at times. We actually walk in things that he didn't plan for us. He didn't promise us. He wasn't providing for us in that space because it's not intended for us to walk in it. And unless we're honest with God, we will tend towards reinvention rather than surrendering to his redemptive work in our lives. One is pride, and the other is submission to his power and his provision. Let's read a bit about Moses, hey? 70 people on the earth, and Israel has now grown to 2 million. That's escalated over 4 generations. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, who sees the provision and the power and the reality of God and the provision through Egypt as a country. And then they have a few leader changes and things go south. They have a Pharaoh who brings all of these people because they're becoming so powerful into slavery and says, we've got to dominate them or they will dominate us. And at that time, he says, I've got a plan. Let's kill all of their firstborn children. And Moses is one of those being born in that time. And Moses is saved as an innocent newborn baby by his mum putting him in the reeds down a river. And of course, we know the story that Pharaoh's daughter finds him, raises him, and he grows up as an Egyptian. Hebrew, but as an Egyptian in all those things. Well, Abraham gets a little bit lost along the way and he does a runner. Anybody done a runner from what God's calling them to before? He knew what God was calling him to, even in the early days. God had saved his life. He had put something on his life of a call, and he did a runner. He went out to Moab, which is about as far as you could be away from the call of God. And in that place, God finds him. But all this time, there is a people who are under bondage and slavery. While Moses is getting his stuff together, while Moses is growing up, thinking about his individual journey, how it's all affecting him, the circumstances he's in, and how bad it is for him, and running away, there is a people in slavery and bondage. In Exodus 2, 23 to 25, there's this amazing phrase. I want you to hear it here. Where God remembers his covenant. He says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. It was that authentic. It wasn't just a complaint anymore. I need to get out of this so I can get back to what I was doing. I need to be saved this Sunday so I can go back to what I was doing a little bit freer next Sunday. It was a cry that said, God, this has to change. Everything has to change. There needs to be transformation. Their cry for rescue came from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God knows when we're serious about our response and our desperation. When we know that this wasn't what was planned for us. This isn't the slavery and the bondage I'm meant to be living in. This isn't the reality for my life. Who is this guy who's living under this reality? When I know there's something different, and our cry goes up to God, and we finally say, I can't save myself. Can you save me? God hears, God sees, and God's eyes then know. They're ready for what I'm going to do. So he goes and finds who he called. In Exodus 3, verse 1 to 12, it says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Many times this mountain is referred to through Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Exodus, because it's a place where he met with God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it wasn't consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Just pause there. It seems like he had a choice. Interesting phenomena. Going to keep going on with the sheep. Or to stop and behold what was happening. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Moses, Moses, he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Interesting introduction, isn't it? You will know me by such exploits as what I've done with Abraham, your forefathers, Isaac and Jacob. And instantly, Abraham knew, oh, you are God. But do you see in this exchange how he has to look to God? And then God looks at him and says, you're ready. Explains who he is. He gets a little daunted. He covers his face. What did the Lord say? In verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and a broad land, a land filled with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, I mean, that is a serious command, isn't it? But Moses said to God, who am I that I shall go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people up out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Is that Mount Horeb? This whole story is going to end up in this place where they're going to have to break camp and go into this new land that God has promised. But God does not forget the detail. He's not a generalist. He is very specific with Moses' life and with ours. He tells him exactly what's going to happen and he sticks to it. Do you notice he doesn't say to Moses, hey mate, just got to deal with your running away from your call. We've got to have 6 months transitioning before you're ready. He just tells him, my people are in slavery. It's time for you to go and address Pharaoh, and it's time for you to get ready to lead them out. Moses says, he's already says, here I am, but now he's not, I can't do this. Who am I? God's like, must have been thinking, who am I? He must have wanted to say to Moses, I am. I'll be with you, he says. Do you need anything else? When you're back at this mountain and you've led them all out of Israel, that will be a sign to you. Now get on with it. And we know Moses has lots of interactions, which I'm not going to be able to get to today. You can read the whole of Exodus. It's intriguing. But two things I want us to hear right up front from these two portions of Scripture, and then we'll go on to a third, is that God is remembering his covenant. Are you? Am I? God is remembering what he said and what he will do. And there are people across the nations and our nation crying out right now because they can't get out of what they're in. And what you know and I know, those of you in the room who responded to Jesus, is we couldn't get ourselves out of that place. He rescued us. He rescued us. We were helpless, we were hopeless, and he rescued us. It wasn't a moment of saying, oh, Christianity was a crutch for me that was different to my other things I was doing. It was, we realized we were stuck. We had a moment of humility and honesty and said, we need your help. We need your rescue. God heard it. And you know there was people who were praying. There was people like Moses who were called to impact your life and respond to what God was doing in you and through you, who came around you and supported you and helped you once you were out. God was delivering, I remember what I have said. In our biggest devastations, God's still watching and he's still working. You think you're a complete failure and he's like, finally, they might be ready for my plan, my purpose, everything I've made available to them. They might be ready. He's not looking at your capitulation or your failure or mine. He's very interested in wanting to speak to you, to see you, and for you to see him and to be able to say, this is what I have planned for you. And you'll probably say, like Moses, but who am I? And he was like, I'll show you in 20 years' time. This is going to be a relationship. This is going to be a journey. We have to know that God calls who he calls, and he chooses who he chooses. The good news is that he will choose whoever chooses him. If you choose him, you are chosen. God's promise is perfect. It has provision and purpose and protection. We talked about this last week. If you're feeling helpless, if you're feeling aimless with life, if you're feeling that you cannot deliver the things that you were meant to, God is wanting to do that. He's wanting to protect his promise and give you purpose in this life. I'll tell you one thing that Moses absolutely had after that moment was purpose. He was not going to be wandering around with a few sheep looking after it for his father-in-law. And we know that there's interactions with his father-in-law where his father-in-law is relieved because he's like, finally, you're going to go and do something significant. That may be a word for someone today. Don't let your father-in-law bring it. Definitely not mother-in-law. That's way too late. I'm only kidding. All right. It's all right. It's all right. Sort of. Like Gavin was with the chairs. Thirdly, we've got to hear this. God promises the deliverance. God promises it. In Exodus 6, 2 to 13, it says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I don't know if he did this in any frustrating tone, but I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which you lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from underneath the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched hand and arm with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from underneath the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I mean, I don't know how many times he has to say that. But Moses thus spoke to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and the harsh slavery. Hurt people can't hear people. So the Lord said to Moses, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of this land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about the Pharaoh, of king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And we know that God starts giving them confidence by saying, if you do this in faith, this is what will happen. He comes into Pharaoh's presence. He has a stick, throws it down, it becomes a snake. He has a stick, he puts it in the river, it becomes blood. These were not just plagues, they were signs and wonders to say, this is God, let my people go. And I think this is important for us in this time, because they often say 10 plagues. But these were signs and wonders, these were judgment miracles. And in the time we're living, you know, there's always a reason for everything. There's a reason why that earthquake happened, and there's a reason why that fire happened, and there's a reason why that turned to this, and there's a scientific analysis, and I'll bet there was in that time. But God is sometimes saying, people, wake up. I am here at this time. The tremors, the shakings, the things that are going on are to point you to coming back to me. The relationship I want to have you with you, calling you out. Not everything is just fatalism. It requires faith. God is saying something on the earth in these days through the way people treat one another, through the way they treat the earth, through the way the earth is shaking and groaning in a desire for newness. Because all of these things are really replicated in Revelation in a different way, not to be the focus, but to be the pointer to Christ and to say he is everything. And for us, that's got to be the case. When God promises deliverance, he is promising that in the distress that we feel at times, and many of us are really good at holding up appearances, so on a Sunday, no one will know the distress that's in you. You know, when people come and preach to Australians, I have to remind them that the face has nothing to do with the heart. If you want to come and preach in Australia, friends, you're going to have to read the Spirit. You're going to have to see by the Spirit, because their faces will give you nothing. And the more solemn they are, the more work's probably going on. That's true, isn't it? Not this morning, of course. Everybody's very transparent and honest and open. God knows your heart. God sees you. God's wondering if you're going to turn aside and say, this is actually not just humanism. This is miraculous. God is saying something to me. He wants to do something in my life. I will turn aside. I will look at him and I'll allow him to see me. Because I need rescue. And more than rescue, I need transformation. I need redemption from what I'm in. Because did you hear when they were hurt and they were harshly treated, they couldn't hear good things. They struggled. What God is good and love. And people struggle to hear it when they've been harshly treated and they're hurt. Because they've been under a hard taskmaster. And sometimes they've even attributed that to God. Rather than saying, no, God, you're the one who loves. You're the one who cares. You're the one who's providing for me. When God sees us and we see him, he is able to deliver hope of salvation. He's a God of restoration. So as his people, what do we learn from this time that Moses had? Clearly the people of God on the earth in that day as this are to be a display of what God looks like when he loves us. We are having to be happy that we are saved by the power of God and no other power. No other thing has saved us. It's by the protection of the blood of the Lamb. We know that one of the key things that would happen to release Israel from that place of Egypt was the provision of a substitute for their lives. A Passover would happen where death would pass over their households and their firstborn would be saved and the Egyptians would pass away. And that would be through the blood of a lamb being spilt and put over the doorposts in obedience to God and in trust and faith that he would deliver their household and their nation. We know that that is a perfect shadow and picture of what Jesus would do in our lives. That he would be the substitute that would cause redemption to be possible for us. It's amazing that I've seen people who will give, you know, everything to Christ and say, hey, I need to be saved, rescued. They'll get pulled out of the pit and then will return to the way they lived before. As with Moses and the people of Israel, they weren't just rescued, they were then released and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They were able to go and worship God. That was the purpose, worship God together. It wasn't just to come out of the Egyptians' hands, it was to worship God together and to go somewhere together and to multiply and expand his kingdom into that land. In Exodus 12, verse 23, it says, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. This is the 10th plague, as it's called. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. The enemy will have no more power over your life if the blood of the Lamb, I'm talking about Jesus, has now taken hold and made redemption, substitution, provision for your life. He will no longer be able to enter in and have his way. He won't be able to strike you with his shame and his death and his guilt unless we allow it. But our heart, the preciousness of what he's done is so pure and so powerful that his delivering is by the blood of the Lamb and it releases us from these things. You need to know that when you are a free person and you have been released, it feels different. But at that point, sometimes we still have old thinking. Right? We don't have new thinking yet. It says the Holy Spirit renews our mind. So his delivering power is necessary. He wants to save us. He wants to rescue us. He wants to release us from what we have been in. Slaves think differently to free people, right? The intimidation and all of those sort of things is not there. So suddenly it feels a bit weird. But there's a new way to walk. Look what God provides in Exodus for the people of God walking into their new freedom. In Exodus 4, 21 to 23, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let my people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. Serve and worship are interchangeable. But sometimes we think of worship being something we do towards God in a way that we have this morning, when actually it's about how we serve him, how we love him, how we pour our lives for him. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I'll kill your firstborn sons. So God's purpose was clear to Moses. I'm going to put it out there. Pharaoh is going to harden his heart, but I will deliver my people. Secondly, God's presence is incredibly important in this. He was not just saying, hey, this is my firstborn son I want to release. He was wanting to lead them and love them into that place. In verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them, this is of chapter 13, by day in a pillar of cloud and led them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He did not depart from before the people. He was leading, he was loving them, he was with them. His presence was everywhere. When you are rescued, when you are redeemed, you don't just stumble out as a free person wondering how to live. You are led by God. His presence comes to us through the fire of faith that we believe. But yes, the reality of his presence will be upon us to lead us and to guide us in a whole new way. You might run into challenges. The Egyptians chased them out of Egypt towards the sea. They were trapped on all sides. Immediately, they started crying out to God. In verse 15 of chapter 14, it says, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Even Moses was like, you've given me these people, now you've let them out here, now what are we going to do? He's just seen 10 miracles happen in Egypt, but he still questions God. We're in good company, friends. Tell the people of Israel to go forward. They're hemmed in on every side. There's a huge sea in front of them. There's nowhere to go. He says, go forward. Maybe some of these images are hitting you this morning just in where you're at and what you're walking through. Lift up your staff, stretched out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get the glory over Pharaoh and all of his host, his chariots, his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten the glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. God wants everybody to know who he is. Those who choose him, those who reject him, those who come against him. But we've got to hear, as I'm hearing in my heart, as I'm preparing, God wants us to move forward because of faith in him, not because of fear of circumstance. There is going to be circumstances this year where I believe people will almost faint from fear if they do not have faith in God. So that God can reveal, only a people who are following him would step through that. Only a people who are following him would go at that. And he will get the glory. And what will happen to those or the things that are our enemies? That will be destroyed and you'll get the glory for that as well. Move forward. I feel like there's decision makings, there's reluctance in our hearts in Australia because we fill our eyes and our view with the circumstance and the fear of it rather than the faith in God. It's simpler to live with faith in God, friends. And it's more powerful. So what happens in this moment? Simply this, God's delivering power becomes unquestionable. God's purpose, his presence, his provision by the fire of faith. Nothing you've done, nothing you've learned, nothing you've tried to do, but your faith in him and walking in it becomes the way that we live. A couple of last things before we finish up. God's redeeming power that is seen on this people in chapter 15 to 24 is he brings them out. He shows them and provides for them in amazing ways. He makes bitter water sweet. He gives them bread from heaven. Water comes out of a rock. So it's not the first time, the last time they're going to run into some circumstantial challenge is what I'm saying. Bitter water when they're desperately starving, thirsty. Bread from heaven when they're starving. Water from a rock when there was no sign of it. Victories over enemies. Mountain moments. The Ten Commandments given. This is how you love God, the first five commandments. This is how you love one another, the second five commandments. Sorry, this is really a lot of chapters in very short time. And then golden calves. They've just been given everything to live and on the way to live in God. And then they get the opportunity to choose other things again. Because God wants to ensure that our love is not based on what we get from him, but that we actually love him. He will provide. There's undermining leaders, and then finally, there is a whole different way of living. So living as a commissioned and commanded people is a free reality. Sometimes we think about those things. We think being commanded by someone, that sounds domineering, but that's slavery thinking. Being led by someone is actually comfort and freedom when it's God. He will comfort his people. He will provide for them. He will make a way. Not on more than one occasion, Moses said to God, "What am I supposed to do with these people you've given me?" They were grumbling. They were concerned. They were God's people. Moses knew he was a servant of God. He knew he was looking after them for God. So he kept going back to God. Sometimes you might need to say that with the people you're working with. Sometimes you might need to say that with the people you've got family with. Or maybe even in this family. "Lord, what am I meant to do with these people that you've given me?" But I'm telling you, the one thing that is not is an individualistic thought. That I'm out there on my own, making my own way, doing my own thing, just me and Jesus. God talks about a people being a display of his splendor. Those who have been renewed in thinking, in heart, in purpose, in confidence, in clarity, they have been renewed. The last part of Exodus 25 to 40 is all about how we serve and worship God. They learn a whole new way of dwelling in the presence of God, serving as those who are in his presence and were made to give him glory. Moses gets to dwell and walk with God. He gives a picture of the closeness that God desires. And the glory of God spreads to be known all over the earth with this people. There is a Passover pattern where God was establishing that he will always look to substitute his perfection for our complete failure. He will always look to substitute his greatness for our guilt, if we allow him to, and for us to be able to walk with him. He will make the way for us to be righteous. He establishes that early on in Genesis, in Exodus, and the books to follow. Why was the law needed to remind us that we need God? We struggle to love him, and we struggle to love others without him. It was meant to be about him, not us. When you mess up, when you break relationship with someone, and you're a kingdom person in a kingdom community, you're meant to think, "God, how do we restore this?" Not, "How do I fix this? How do I get around this? How do I deliver this?" God knows how to love people. We struggle unless we know him. So we get to serve the king. So the person who's walked in the room and you've never been in church before, you've never been in this room before, through to the person who's been in every room since 1950, or at least online, and there's probably those here, we are actually called to be his people. Together. And that have power. Listen to what Hebrews 10, verse 19 says. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," speaking of Jesus, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Thirdly, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Doesn't the picture of what God was doing through Moses and a community change the way you read that? Suddenly it's like, let us approach God quickly. Let us hold fast to the truth that he has said to us. And let us love one another in a way that reminds us and others that we were called to walk together and be a miracle, a sign, and a wonder on this earth. As God's people today, if you respond to him, if he is king, then he will save you. He will set you free. He will deliver you. He will set you out from that place. Move forward. Move out. Get away from what you used to live in and be in what I want you to live in. He will redeem you. He will set you apart. There will be moments where he pulls you aside and says, it's not just that I've made you free. It's not just that I've called you out. I have called you for a purpose. It will always be with his people. Restored means that together it's going to spread to one another. This love and good works, this encouragement, this joy, and it's going to go beyond the room. When it's full in this room, full in our hearts, that we love God and love one another, it's going to spill out. When we become really intensely understanding what God is doing, then those who are in slavery, who are calling out and crying out to God, will find a people who are walking with him.